checking. We're in John chapter 15 this morning. And out from that scripture that Cooper just read, you will know that God has always favored vineyards. In fact, God called the Israelites his vineyard. And he talked about the vineyard in terms of producing good wine. We are down in John 15, verse 1. Probably, in fact, it is, as we read the Gospels, we see that this is the last message that Jesus spoke before he was crucified. You might even call it his deathbed message. And it's interesting that in this last message, of all the subjects that he could choose to talk about, he chooses to talk about the vineyard and bearing fruit. And as he says later on, bearing much fruit. It's God's will that we bear fruit, and we bear a lot of it. He's probably on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would pray that John 17 prayer. And they walk, probably walking past a vineyard, which at that time of the year would just be beginning to show some signs of budding and some new growth on the branches and on the vine. Remember, the disciples are worried. John 14, he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." So he spends chapter 14 talking about not being afraid and not worrying, and promising them that he's going to send them his Holy Spirit, who would be, as he calls it in John 14:15, he calls him another helper. "I'm going to send you another helper." And then he talks about his death and about what's going to happen shortly after he dies and so on. So he's trying to comfort his disciples at a very, very difficult time in all of their lives. Remember, these are men just like you and me. We are easily made afraid, and we're easily disillusioned. We tend to have this little bit of doubt that grows in us. And sometimes we wonder, is God really in control? And we wonder, is what's going to happen to our lives? We all find ourselves at some time or another in this particular place. And usually it's because we have doubts that are based upon not really understanding what God is really all about. We live in a kind of environment, church environment, in which preachers and pastors are always saying, come to Christ and all your troubles will be taken away and there will be no problems. But if you live in the same world that I live in, you are going to tell me that that is not the truth, that you do have troubles. But Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And so now he stops here in the vineyard and uses the vineyard to illustrate what the Christian life really is all about. What is our purpose? What is our goal? And why has he actually given us his Holy Spirit? The vineyard, as I said a moment ago, is a symbol of a national Israel as God's fruit bearer. Isaiah 27 and 2, that he calls it a pleasant vineyard. He calls the vineyard of God a pleasant vineyard. I think about that a lot in terms of the church. We are a pleasant vineyard filled with pleasant people, right? Most of the time. It's a joy to come into the house of God. It's a joy to think in terms of what God is doing in his vineyard. And Jesus is wanting his disciples to understand that bearing fruit is really what our lives in a vineyard is all about. All of these messages from the time that they went into the upper room for the Lord's Supper, washing of feet and so on, all of them have been so pertinent, so heart-rending. They have had so much power attached to them, giving of his Holy Spirit and so on. And now as a conclusion, he talks about Christians bearing fruit. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We're going to take it in little pieces, and the first few verses we're going to cover this morning. But let me say at the beginning of this story of the vineyard that you were created to bear fruit. I was created to bear fruit. We're going to talk in a moment about what that fruit is all about. But we are like these. We are the branches, and we are called upon by God to bear different kinds of fruit. You might be surprised to know this, that vineyards that want to produce a lot of grapes with a lower quality are planted in the best of soils. But the vineyards that produce the best kind of wine and grape juice, jelly and jam, etc., are planted in the poorest of soils. Did you know that? My dad was a vine dresser. Well, his actual, poor old dirt farmer is what he was. But he had a lot of grapes. I remember in Riverside, you drive into the driveway and there's a hill, rises up beyond the area where the little house was. And on that hill, there were a lot of grapes. Nothing else would grow there. It was almost like a sand blow. But my dad grew some of the best grapes in the entire area because he was a good vine dresser. He was a good farmer. He knew how to plant those vines or the vines and how to make them produce as many grapes as they possibly could produce. And when you think about it, that's really in keeping with what the Bible says about our faith. Faith does best when it grows in bad soil, poor soil. God nourishes it. And God strengthens it. Fiery trials. Doesn't that explain our faith? Fiery trials. And isn't our faith, as James says in chapter 1, count it pure joy whenever you face trials of various kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Though conditions are weak, and though they are tough, God uses those tough things in life to produce good fruit. And so James says, count it pure joy. Whenever you're facing trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work. What is the work of perseverance? So that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything, that you might be fruit bearers, that you might bear a lot of fruit and bear good fruit. I have many vivid memories of the vineyard up behind the house in Riverside. I remember that my dad, as being a good farmer, would go out in the fall of the year and cut out the dead wood. In the spring of the year, he would tie up the green little shoots and tie them to the wires. And then in the fall of the year, he would go out and cut those. We'd go out and cut the grapes, bunches of grapes, and we put them inside boxes about 2.5-3 feet long and maybe 10 inches wide with a lid on top of them, very thin wooden boxes. And we would load them up into my dad's old Model A. I'd ask my brother once what kind of car that my dad has. He was, I don't know, Jerry, he said. All I remember is a rumble seat, and I do remember the rumble seat as well. And he said it was a Model A, and I said, I remember that too. I just don't remember what year it was. But we would pack them all inside that Model A. And usually only one of us could go with Dad to the market because he would have it packed full, rumble seat and a back seat and every place you could find room with these boxes of grapes. And Now, my younger brothers were too young to go. My two older brothers were off doing other things, so generally I was the one who got chosen to go to the market. There was an open market in Benton Harbor in the area that we call the Flats. In those days, it meant that there were only single-dwelling homes there, very cheap houses, and places where, well, I had family, we had family and cousins who lived in the Flats. And the open market, you would drive onto the open market and you'd get out of your vehicle and Dad would cry out, "I got grapes! I got grapes here! Or I have cucumbers! Or I have raspberries," whatever he was selling. And the buyers would come running. They would surround the car. I remember being a little bit shaken by all of that, because they would start crying out how much they would pay. And in the early days, they paid pretty well. And my dad would, they would say, for example, "I'll give you $5 for that box of grapes." My dad would say, "No, $6. "I'll give you $5.50. "No, $5.75. And so it would go until both sides were satisfied and we'd leave the marketplace with the grapes sold. They liked my dad's grapes. They all flocked to our Model A because he always grew good grapes. Poor soil. Sandblow. It was good grapes. He knew how to nourish them and get the most out of them. The vines in this vineyard were really thick. They were heavy duty, especially in an older vineyard, and this was an older vineyard. And they would stand about maybe, in this case, about chest high on my dad, you know, head high on me. And on the top of this vine, there would be a very gnarly looking stump, or knot, I would call it. And coming out of that gnarly stump, that knot, were all of these branches. And my dad would go out there and take those branches and put two of them down on the, one down on the bottom wire, stretched from post to post, one on the top wire, stretched from post to post, one on the other side. So there were four, at least four branches leading out from this gnarly looking vine. Jesus said, "I am the vine." When I think about the vines, I think about something that is very strong. Something that is strong enough to hold all those grapes and is able to nourish all those vines. Something that never goes away. You keep the vine strong, Jesus is always going to be strong, and everything attached to the vine will be healthy and strong as well. That's why Jesus said, "Abide in me." Our job as branches is to abide in Jesus. He does all the work. There's sap running out of those vines into those green branches. That sap is like the Holy Spirit. He just has taught about the Holy Spirit. We taught about that the last 3 weeks. And this Holy Spirit is running from the vine into you and me, because we are the branches. He said, "I am the vine. You, we are the branches." He tells us that life cannot be found outside of the vine. If you cut that branch off of the vine, it will die. If it doesn't have a good connection to the vine, it will be malnourished. But fruit does not grow on the vine. It grows on the branches. That's why the focus of the vine dresser is on the branches and not on the vine. The vine takes care of itself. You put plenty of fertilizer out. In Jesus' case, he is the vine that never requires anything. When those vines are stretched, those branches are stretched out on those wires, they receive the maximum amount of sunshine. Sometimes I remember Dad would use these balls of string. He'd call them twine. He'd use twine. They're very fibrous looking string, and we'd cut them in, say, 4-inch lengths or 6-inch lengths, and use them to tenderly and gently tie the branch to the wire so the branch would grow along the wire. I remember the twine because when the right season of the year came to fly kites, I knew where he kept the twine. I knew how to make a tail, a good tail for a kite using Dad's twine. Would not be it would be typical that he would, in the fall of the year and the spring of the year, say, "Boys, who got my twine?" These branches, you and me, grow fruit. There is the outward fruit. That is a fruit that people will see. Sometimes you can fool people with the outward fruit. You can actually have fruit that's really false fruit. And then there's the inward fruit. David was speaking to God, praying, and he said he was ashamed of himself and his behavior with Bathsheba. And he said, "Ask God in his prayer, have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, O God." That's repentance. When we don't fall upon God and make excuses, but we fall upon God and say, "God, have mercy on me." I'm reminded of what the Israelites did under Ezra when he stood out there in the rain and they erected this pulpit and he preached. And they stood out there in the rain and they wept. They wept bitter tears because they were broken over their sins. And David was broken over his sin, and he said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your great compassion, blot out my many transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from secret or hidden sin." Then he says in verse 7, "I know that you want truth in the inmost being, in the inward parts." You see, that's where the fruit on the inside develops a fruit on the outside. It's that sap running from the vine through the branches, the Holy Spirit, that produces fruit that will last, that will remain. Sometimes if you had a bad branch the fruit on it would come out. It would look really good. They had great bud set and great blossoms and then great grapes initially, and then they would start shriveling up because there was something wrong with that branch. And Dad would cut those branches off and throw them into the fire. Maybe they weren't really genuine vines. I don't know. This inward fruit is very important. Psalm 51:17, the Bible says that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Jesus said it, and also in Proverbs 4:23, guard your hearts with all diligence. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the heart come all the issues of life. Out of a man's heart comes his fruit. What we say and what we think and how we act toward others is evidence of our heart. Many people try to change the outward behavior and never try to change the inside heart, and they are facing a task that will never be successful. People who are not Christians or born again will never be able to have behavioral modification. Not really. God does not look for behavioral modification. He looks for behavioral changes created by hearts. And so these branches got to have this Holy Spirit in them, this helper, this teacher, this guide. He said, I'll never leave you as orphans. Someone who's always going to be there. It's always in the branch so that he can bear precious fruit. The vine dresser, the father, is a keeper of the vineyard. His role is to help the vineyard produce good fruit, good wine, and much fruit. Make it produce as many grapes as possible. The healthier the vineyard, the more grapes it will produce. His methods are loving, they are gentle, they are kind, and they are persistent. In some ways, growing blueberries is kind of like growing grapes. My dad came out. I said, Dad, I need you to come out and look at my blueberries. We bought the farm from my dad. I said, I don't think I'm trimming them right. He said, what's the problem? I said, I got these huge bushes and no fruit. So he walked down to the field with me and he said, son, give me those clippers. I have my clippers with me. I said, Dad, you just killed my plant. He said, only leave 3 to 5 vines on that plant. See, I'm trying to make it as green as he can, and Dad's trying to make it as fruitful as he could. I have a hard time with that. But that's why the vine dresser does a job that he does. And he prepares us for fruitfulness. And we have to ask ourselves a question. What process does a vine dresser go through to make these branches bear fruit? So he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Two processes there. One says he takes them away, the other one says he prunes. I actually want you to look at three things with me here, and we're done. Keep in mind, the first two are done by the Father, and the third one is what we do. For the time being, focus on these two things. Taking away and pruning. First of all, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. I remember walking down between two rows of grapes and watching my dad reach down into the dirt and pull up vines, or branches rather, out of the dirt. Position them on wires. Every post had two wires running down the length of the row, a lower wire and an upper wire. It was a branch that was, a branch that was lower. You would put it on the lower wire. If it was up a little bit higher, he'd put it on the upper wire. Sometimes we get confused when we look at this because we think about taking away as being something that God does, the vine dresser does, to throw us into a brush pile. We're going to get to that later on, and you'll see how it all fits together. But the word take away literally means to lift up or pick up. Not lift up to carry away, but lift up to position. The purpose of lifting up is to place the branch in a place where it gets as much sunshine and nutrients as can possibly get. Sometimes you lift those branches out of the dirt and they'd be loaded with parasites. You'd have to shake them off and then position them on the vine or on the, the branch on the wire. Jesus said, every branch in me, so he's not talking about someone who's going to lose their salvation. It's not a process that takes you away from God. It seems to go against the gardener's purpose and goal. I always grew up believing that that's what it meant. You take it away. If you don't perform like God wants you to perform, he's going to take you away, throw you into the brush fire. That's not what he's saying. He's going to lift you up. He's going to get you out of the mud. He's going to get you out of the dirt. You'll never be productive and fruitful to the glory of God as long as your life is infested with filth, immorality, impurity. That's why a Christian ought to guard carefully what we put into our minds and our hearts, because they will affect our fruitfulness. So he takes them away by lifting them up. Lift them up out of the mud and dirt, dust, fungus, parasites, mildew. It's not true of any other crop. We also grew watermelons. You didn't take those up, lift them up, and put them on a pedestal somewhere. It's not true of squash. It's not true of cucumbers or potatoes. They grow right down into the dirt. But God chose the vineyard to illustrate you and my, yours and my Christian life. This wasn't an accident that he happened upon a vineyard to explain all this to his disciples. This branch, once it's taken up out of the dirt, gets closer to the vine. It's down here, you lift it up, the vine is over here, and the sap and the Holy Spirit, if you will, flowing through that vine into the branch, flows unhindered. And that branch grows, and it thrives. And it glorifies God. And it bears a lot of good fruit. Whereas before it was done in the mud and in dirt. And there was fungi and there were parasites affecting it. But now it's lifted up. And it can bear fruit. It can bring glory and honor to the vine. And ultimately to the vine dresser. It's interesting that sometimes these vines, I remember these branches having to be, sometimes you twist them around the wire. Then just above the bud, you would take a little piece of string, that twine I told you about, and tie it there, gently tie it, to train it to stay up out of the mud. And that's what God does to us. He lifts us up, and he trains us to stay out of the mud. Do you remember ever having children that you had to yell at and tell them, get out of the mud? Seems to be a childish thing, doesn't it? And God is saying to you and me, his children, branches, get out of the dirt. Second thing, and then I'm done. The second thing the vine dresser does is found in verse 2. He not only takes it away or lifts it up, but he says, and every branch that it does bear fruit, he prunes. So the ones that are unfruitful, don't bear any fruit, he pulls out of the dirt and the mud, apparently, he's telling us there that we're not going to bear any fruit as long as we're down there in the dirt. So he lifts us up, but now he's going to have to prune us. Now, pruning is not cutting you off back at the vine. Pruning takes place out here on the branch, somewhere 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 feet. Away from the vine. And usually it's deadwood. Or sometimes Dad would call them sucker. He said, they look good. They're going to be very green looking. But he said, you as a farmer need to know how to cut those suckers out of there. When he was showing me how to trim my blueberries, I said, Dad, that's a pretty nice looking branch that you're cutting loose there. Dad said, no, that's a sucker. That'll take sap away from the others. You cut that sucker out, and the others will grow stronger. So he prunes us so that we'll bear even more fruit. If we're not bearing fruit, he's going to lift us up. If we do bear fruit, he's going to prune us. The word, the Greek word there is katharso. You know what that means. Katharso is like laxative. Catharsis. It's an emptying, cleansing. So he makes it clean by cutting off the dead wood, by purifying the branch, removing everything detrimental or that might be a hindrance to his effectiveness, stripping away bad habits, reordering our priorities so that we might seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33. Taking away those sins that grieve the Holy Spirit of God, that quench the Holy Spirit of God, the sap running through our veins, spiritual veins. We're cutting away the dead wood. He says, first, I will draw you near to me. I'll lift you up. Secondly, I will lop off everything in your life that hinders. That's what God's doing in your life right now. He's doing it in my life right now. I'm 75 years old and it's still going on. We are fruitful for God till the day we die. And the secret to a good fruitfulness for a vineyard is to keep the branches healthy. And God is doing that in your life now as well. The third thing, and I'm just going to touch on it because we're going to say more about it next time. The third thing the Father does really is our responsibility. He says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, dwell in me, live in me, and I will live in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Long as we are attached to the vine. Church, this is such a wonderful illustration. The sap running from the vine into your spiritual life, into my spiritual life. The more that branch abides in the vine, lives in the vine, the healthier it gets. The more of that Holy Spirit juice gets into his heart, into his life, the more effective he'll become. He will bear fruit. He will bear much fruit. And later on he says he will bear fruit that will remain. That's what I want. I want to bear fruit. I want to bear a lot of fruit. I want to bear fruit that's going to remain. I want my fruit to last for generations to come. Joanna and I pray regularly, God, we pray for multi-generational faithfulness. Not just for us. We come from a long line of faithful Christians. We have fathers and grandfathers who preach the Word of God. And we are grateful to God for our parents who were faithful Christians. They passed the torch on to us. And our prayer for many years has been, God, bless our daughters to be fruitful Christians, productive. Bless their husbands to love you and want to serve you and be effective. Bless their children and bless their children's children. down to the third and fourth generation. Amen? Church, that's where we are as a church. We are a group of struggling Christians. We are branches attached to the vine. We have the Holy Spirit running through us. We have no power of our own. It's the power of the Almighty God. And if we will let God do it, God will be effective. And our lives will be effective because of God. Question was asked in our prayer meeting Wednesday. They said, we're going to get all of our people together in a circle up front here. And he said, I want to. I don't know how many were there, pretty good group, and I want you to. I want to pray for our generations to come. So, any of you around this circle, all these preachers, have families that are not serving God, family members that are not serving God? And all the hands went up, and yes. And I thought, well, then they said, Salvage, you're going to pray for us because it looks like you're not the only one who didn't raise his hand. I said, I feel very uncomfortable in doing that. Because what God is doing in our lives is through His grace, by His power, and His authority, has nothing to do with me. All I've done is remain in the vine. If we could take all of the mistakes that we have made in our lifetime and decide to preach on them, you wouldn't have enough years left in your life. I certainly wouldn't have enough years left in my life to preach it all. It's by the grace of God. And I say to you, if you remain in the vine, church, remain in the vine. Well, it doesn't look like anything's happening. Stay in the vine. Well, I don't see anything going on around me. Stay in the vine. Dwell there. Live there. Be nourished there. Let the Holy Spirit flow through you. And let the vine dresser do the job that he's called to do. We're too busy getting in the way of God. Get out of his way. Abide in the vine branches. Amen. He will prune you. He will lift you up. But you have to abide in him. I'd like to ask you to do this as we prepare to worship God. To be thinking about making a commitment to God this morning. Lord, I want to abide in you. Don't promise him that you're going to walk 10 miles over broken coal, the glass. Don't do that. Just tell him I'm going to abide in you. That's all they ask you to do. Don't tell him I'll go to a foreign land and die there. No, just don't do that. Just tell God, I'm going to abide in you. I don't know exactly what all that means, but as I learn, I'm going to abide in you. Jake, give us just a moment or two before you start the next song.